I have four girls and I've homeschooled them. I started as a public school teacher, and then, you know, once we had our daughter, my husband and I decided we would homeschool, and the two are married. The third one is 18 and thinking about going away to college, and my last is 14, and she has one more year, and then I'm done with homeschool. She'll probably go to Running Start. So I'm at this position in my life where I'm trying to figure out, well, God, what do I want to be when I grow up? You know, the options seem so big and like all these things I could choose from and do. But I hope you get something out of this night, because I kind of feel like God gave it to me for me, because he needed to help me to refocus on who I need to be for my family and who I need to be just kind of as a woman. So you guys know the scripture. If you want to open with me to Titus 2. I want to read through it, and as I read through it, if you would look at the things in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5 that you feel like apply to you right now, that God is telling you that this is where you are in your life, and this applies to what he wants for you. It says, starting with verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So as I read that scripture, I saw there's a goal at the end. So what would you say the goal is? So the word of God would not be dishonored. So he gives us all these things, not because he just wants to keep us under his thumb, but for his glory, so his word would not be dishonored. And then the next scripture, it's Timothy 5, 13 and 14. And this scripture was, it's written to young widows, and it explains what their behavior is not to be and what their job is to be if they get married. So we can read this as applying to the purpose of marriage as well. It says, verse 13, at the same time they, meaning the young widows, also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So there again, there's a goal at the end, and it talks about giving the enemy no occasion for reproach. So it seems like there's kind of a line drawn in the sand, and we can choose which side we want to be on. We can either give glory to God with what we do, or we can honor Satan. So God lays out who we're to be, and I want to be on the side where what I do gives glory to him. So as we talk about this word, it doesn't have a very warm, fuzzy connotation for us. It's just the word work. So I wanted to look it up in the dictionary, and it defines work as exertion or effort directed to produce or accomplish something. It doesn't say anything negative. It just says exertion or effort to produce or accomplish something. So when you look at that definition, it can be taking a trip to Hawaii. That takes planning, right? It can be taking a walk. Work can be putting together a scrapbook or roasting a marshmallow over the fire or anything like that that takes exertion. So generally, those things are thought to be desirable and they require effort or exertion. But the difference between those things and what we think of as work is in our attitude. So I wanted to look up where work came from, because I think we like to think in our culture that work's a bad thing and it probably came as a result of sin, right? So we look back to Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 1. First, I'm going to just refer to Genesis chapter 3. As I studied what Scripture had to say about work, I decided to start here. It does say in Genesis 3, 18 and 19 that it's going to take toil and sweat just to keep food on the table, and that this is a result of the curse brought into the world through sin. But if you look at chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And then in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord took, God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden and he said, cultivate it and keep it. So there's a bunch of verbs here. There are action words. There's to-do words. And these words, and these come even before the fall, even before sin. They're to be fruitful, to multiply, fill, subdue, rule, cultivate. To be fruitful or to multiply, to fill, obviously imply a lot of labor. If you multiply, you have kids, so you have at least 18 years of work, right? So the other verbs, to subdue, to rule, and to go out, cultivate, refer to taking care of the beautiful gift of the earth at that time, to keep things orderly and beautiful and productive. I don't think it's talking about being green or being good environmentalist. I think instead he's saying, this is what I gave you. This is the gift, and you have an opportunity to take part in this gift that I gave you. So there's all this work, and God says man needs a helper suitable for him, suitable in the sense that we are a good match to help with these responsibilities. And there's still nothing negative associated with this. God's plan from the very beginning, before sin even came, was to give us work that we could be involved in, that we could take part of, that we could have purpose in. It was a beautiful and perfect world, and everything they could see was his gift to them, including each other. So work is a privilege given to us by God, not a necessary evil, as our culture wants us to think, but it is a privilege. Ecclesiastes 3:12 and 13 says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. So he's given us homes and rooms and possessions and people that we are to be caretakers of. Our attitude towards it should be from Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. I was cautioned at one time not to think of this as, you know, I don't care about the people that I'm serving, I'm just doing this for God. But really, when you serve people, then you're serving God. As I've studied, God has been teaching me that even though I have more time and my family seems to be able to function with the bare minimum, I can kind of, I don't have to make breakfast as often. They can do this for themselves and that for themselves. In fact, tonight I yelled down and said, this is what you need to do. Open up those cans and put that in here. You put that chicken in the oven. You know, they got it done while I was getting ready. And if I wanted to, I could run things like that a lot. But if I did, I would be missing out on the opportunity that God has given me to serve them and to still be a part of their lives and to show them that I love them. Proverbs 31:13 says, she works with her hands in delight. And God says, it's the Lord whom you serve, in James 3:24. He is pleased when I offer my service with joy. So I wanted to look at our work from the perspective of two godly women, Mary and Martha. So if you want to, you can turn with me to the account in Luke 10:38. I know when we look at this passage, we always think, okay, this is about Mary being the good person because she knows how to sit at God's feet. She knows how to focus on what's important. But I kind of like Martha a little bit in this. I'm not sure this is the purpose, like I said, that it's written for, but if we look at it with our modern eyes, this is what I see. It says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. When I saw that, I just stopped. Because if I get a knock at the door, and I'm not expecting anybody at the door, I am probably not going to say, well, come on in. I'm so excited that you're here. Come on in. I've got a lot of time for you. My house is perfect. Have a seat right there. There's nothing on the couch. You can sit there. Not really so much. Sometimes I'm ashamed to say they're out on the porch, and sometimes it's a little cold and we're out on the porch. But I admire Martha because Jesus is coming by and it says she welcomed him into her home. So I imagine either she's the type of woman that didn't care, but I don't think that's what we see. I think she probably cared and she'd probably kept her house in order all the time. And she could just say, come on in. She could extend hospitality at that point. So it made me think as a challenge, how is my house? How do I keep it? How is your room, your house, your apartment? If someone comes, can you bring them in? And if they do come in and they need to use the bathroom, can they use it without you being embarrassed or feeling like you need to apologize? You know, have you kept it up? I'm not really a good housekeeper. You're probably hearing that in this. But I feel much more inclined towards hospitality and inclined towards taking opportunity of those things that God drops in my path if I've done a good job of keeping things up. As keeper of our homes or rooms, we need to focus on, you know, keeping it clean, sanitary. To keeping it clean is, it's just a practical part of being a good steward. So as I'm working on this, my laundry is piling up because I got this new thing in my life and I'm trying to figure this lesson out. So this is my little pep talk to myself on laundry. So God gave me laundry, right? He gave me nice clothes. I have a washer and a dryer. I do not have to go down to the river. I have a roof over my head. I have heat. I have electricity to make this happen. I even have some dish soap. And then I can, or not dish soap, but laundry soap. And I can choose what kind I want. I can choose the extra special stain remover stuff. So I can do this laundry. And I can do it out of gratitude and joy because he has given me all this good stuff. And while no one has ever greeted me with a hug and thanks for their clean underwear, I know that they're happy to have it. Because the alternative is them waiting around in their pajamas while I hustle a load in and out. So I need to remember that I'm subduing my home when I take care of this laundry. I'm doing that Genesis word. I'm subduing it. I'm ruling over the laundry. And it's an amazing opportunity just to keep things flowing in the right direction for my family. You know, it takes the emergencies out of the house. It's just taking care of what God has given for me to take care of. If you've ever had a period in your life where you couldn't do housework, I don't know if you've ever had this opportunity, because I think it's kind of a gift, because it kind of points out that we're kind of sinful and we always want what we don't have. So at one point in my life, I had a back surgery and I was on all kinds of restrictions and I couldn't vacuum. I couldn't do a lot of stuff. And I remember just thinking, oh, but I just want to vacuum, just waiting to vacuum. And when finally I got to vacuum, just so proud of it, you know? And it's just, it just points out my sin that it was a great joy to do it. And we miss that joy because it's so regular and we have to do it all the time. But it's a joy to have work and to have purpose rather than just, you know, to be sitting there. I have a friend that mops on Saturday, and I like to tease her, because if you're planning something on Saturday, you say, well, you know, obviously you can't, you're mopping, right? But really, I'm jealous because she's organized and she's disciplined. I like a clean house too, but I think I show signs of ADHD. You know, I'll start up in the laundry room, and I'll fold up my dishcloth or my, you know, tablecloth or something, and I'll take it down into the kitchen, and then I'll see the recycle, and that needs to go downstairs. And the dog wants me to throw a ball, because followed me down. So I throw a ball for the dog, and there's the mail. So I bring the mail in, and next I'm looking at the ad for the grocery store and thinking, well, what will I have for dinner? And when I walk past the laundry room later on, what happened to the clothes? Why aren't they folded yet? So I guess that's why housework is a challenge to me. Part of the thing that points to, too, is that I need to be organized. And over as I tried to prepare my lesson, I kept losing, you know, because, you know, I would get a verse or I'd think a thought and I'd write it down on whatever notepad was close. And then when I'd say, okay, now I have some time carved out, it's time for me to focus on this, I could not find my things. And I thought, well, this is a spiritual attack. I wanted to think well of myself, but the truth is, as I thought a little more clearly, that I'm just disorganized. So good organization really would help me, and I need to focus in terms of getting my housework done because I'm subduing my home. I'm a little bit better in terms of meal prep. I guess I like cooking a little better. And so I just wanted to encourage you that one of the things that makes mealtime work is just, you know, doing some menu planning and shopping purposefully and having good healthy things on there, you know, to cook for your family. And I think it's pathetic that QFC has to put out an ad that says, you know, you need to have dinner time together. But it's really, really true that that's a time that it's really where you get good conversation. You know, if it's a good time to listen. You hear a boy's name a few times, and you know that that boy has become a little more important. You hear what is important to your husband at work. You have time to share family jokes. So in our house, when it's time for dinner, we, you know, yell up and we say, hey, you guys, you know, unless you want to start doing drugs, get down here. It's time to eat. Because that's what QFC says. It says, you know, the family that eats together is not going to do drugs. So we try to encourage them with that. But none of that's going to happen unless I make dinner, unless I plan and I look who needs to go out at what time. I better have dinner done by this time, and I better have some groceries in the house and have thought about it early enough in the day. It's just serving my family. It seems like drudgery if we think of it the wrong way, but it's my God-given opportunity to give them something and to prepare something for them. I've been trying to think through the organization, and also I was challenged this week. I thought, well, what did I do when we were growing up? What did we do at nights? Because it seems like our nights were more together. And now with all the technology and with all the stuff, it's so easy for each of us to be in a separate room with a screen in front of us doing something productive, maybe, maybe not, you know. But we're all separate and we're not having time. And I thought, I need to make something happen. You know, the mom is kind of the hub of things. And we're tired because we've worked all day and we've done other things all day. And it's like, really, God, can't I just sit here and read my email or check Facebook or whatever? But really, if you want things to happen with your family, we're the ones that are going to make that happen. So I wanted to think, and even like my 18-year-old, I want her to consider this a good place to be. I want them to think of home as a place that was comfortable and warm, and we shared stories and we did fun things together, not big things. We want to sit down and watch a show together or, you know, I don't know, just be available to listen to what they have to say. But I thought that's my job too. If I look at... I was saying that there's so many things that we do that it makes us tired, but I looked at the Proverbs 31 woman, and I don't much care for her because she makes me tired. You know, she just does way, way too much. But God gave her to us as an example, and I don't ever see her kind of having a me time in that Proverbs 31. But I do know as I read that she's one happy woman. She loves giving, and she loves what she's doing, and she's fulfilled by what she's doing. She's living a very purposeful life. I know in seasons of singleness or emptiness, the focus will change, but the need to be purposeful will still be there. It's just that we have different people that we're going to serve, and different needs, and different things that we can do with our house, and different ways to organize our time. But God will always want us to be engaged in ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So my family makes up the people that I have the opportunity for the greatest impact on. By being purposeful about my ministry to them, I am appropriately caring for what God has entrusted just to me. As I examine myself during my study for this, I realize that I've developed an ungodly attitude. I like to think, like I said, that the family left in the house can be self-sufficient, but I've forgotten my vocation, that I'm there to serve them, and that is one of God's purposes and his thing that he has given only to me, to serve them. I read a piece on the internet on work that I wanted to share with you that helps me understand why my work is important. It applies to work outside of the home as well. In addition to supplying our physical needs, work plays a very important role in our spiritual lives as believers. It provides the opportunity to put into practice spiritual principles that would otherwise be mere academics. A Christian can study every passage in the Bible that deals with serving others and read every biography on those who were noted servants and still not really understand the principle of surrendering rights. On the job, however, the opportunity to yield our rights presents itself daily. The way we do our work day by day provides the best exterior reflection of our commitment to serve the Lord in a real physical way. It doesn't matter whether that work is in the home or an assembly line or in a corporate office. Our true Christian beliefs will be reflected more clearly there than in any other environment outside of immediate family relationships. Galatians 5, 13 and 22 to 25. I want to turn to them here. So it's 5:13. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I think that's why early when we were reading the other things, there were so many, it was a little discouraging to me to see so many things that said, women, don't be gossips, don't be idle busybodies. And I don't know, maybe we don't have as much freedom, I think, as women used to do, but I think about a lot of free time, and I think again about, you know, being purposeful with our time and not turning it into an opportunity for the flesh, but looking at how to serve God with it. I put, part of the way he will change me is when I humble myself and serve others for his glory. Through this, I can fulfill the two most important commandments, to love him with all my heart, mind, and soul, and to love my neighbor as myself. Before my daughters got married, both of them lived at home. So my daughter, who is 22, you know, is a little above this. I mean, not to say anything bad about her, but I don't know if you've ever lived at home as an adult, as a young adult. And I tried to encourage her, and I told her that her experience living at home could be like boot camp for marriage if she cared to take on the challenge. She could ignore us and go her own way, or she could engage with us, letting God refine her character through patience and kindness with her younger sisters and service to us and her siblings. That it's interesting. I think God has a lot to do in our character that he can do at home or in the workplace. Just, you know, rather than reading the lesson on being kind or being patient, that's where he tends to kind of produce that fruit in us. We can accept the challenges God gives us to refine our character, or we can make our own rules. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So I thought, well, what are some detractors? What are some things that take my time away? And I thought, even in the morning, I think I check my email first. And so on my email, I have different things from kind of business things that I need to take care of or communication things. But there's also some coupons that come to me from a source. And there's also Groupons that come to me. And, you know, if I'm not careful, before I know it, I'm looking up a trip to someplace far away and exotic because there's a great deal on Groupon. But, you know, and I'm telling my daughter, well, just a minute, I'll get to you in just a minute. I got to check into this. You know, that's a detractor. That might be an excellent deal, but that's really not what I'm supposed to be about in the morning. I got things to do and get to. So, you know, or sometimes just becoming overcommitted is a detractor for me. It impacts my family when I get all stressed out with craziness. I bark at whoever needs me as I'm trying to read my email or send a Facebook message. I slam pots and pans around, trying to pull a late dinner or take on the self-righteous attitude of a martyr because I'm such a hard worker and now I'm even working for them and they had better not think of getting in my way or needing me. That's because I've taken on too much, yeah. So losing my focus of what my priorities should be, it makes a mess of things. An old pastor of mine used to often say, not the many things I do, but the few things I do well. In a world of lots of information, activity, and expectations, this has helped me to try to keep my focus on the things or in the people that he has given to me and only me to care for, and to take the work that he has given me seriously enough to do it well. Back to Mary and Martha. It says in Luke 10:39 that Mary was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet, and Martha gets chastised by the Lord for being overly concerned with her preparations and ignoring Jesus. In verse 41 and 42, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So three things I looked at after I read this: avoiding pride, avoiding comparison, and having a spiritual focus. I put that we can get overly focused on our home, and it can become an area of unhealthy pride. So some of you are probably excellent housekeepers, but our house can also become an idol when, you know, we, you know, spend time on our things instead of the people in the house. Beauty in my home is satisfying and enriching, but it can become an idol. Comparison. When I compare my home, my cooking, my abilities as a mom or a woman to someone else's, I've lost my focus. Martha starts comparing the work she's doing, and I feel like she wanted to do this for Jesus, that she wanted to make this nice for him, but she looks at Mary sitting there and she gets angry. You know, why are you doing this? You should be doing this too, because we got a goal here. We're trying to make this nice for Jesus. So she loses her focus, and when she starts comparing, she gets an attitude. James 4:13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Someone is always, always, always going to be a better homemaker than me. You can know that just from Facebook. You can look at things that other people are doing. How did they do that? Oh, that was so smart. Their kids are so good. You can look at that and you can start to get discontent with what's going on in your own life. He says to rejoice with those who rejoice. It means enjoying somebody else's skills and abilities and just being happy for them and just letting it go at that. We just need to focus on God and walk in the works that he created for us specifically. The last part of the scenario is Mary's focus. She sits at Jesus' feet and is able to let the world go by around her. She has her focus on him. If we are to honor Jesus with each of our days, we have to have a time of sitting at his feet. We need to spend time knowing him and enjoying him. How can we work our way through all the decisions of the day, all these things that are bombarding us? How should we spend our time? What is the most important thing to do today? We got to know from him, and we got to start the day that way. I have an accountability group in my 14-year-old daughter. That's the way we start the day, if I can get off my email. That we go up and we have a little time, you know, where she's in her room and I'm in mine, and we have a time of prayer. I need that accountability. I've heard before that after 3 weeks, a habit is stuck. Not so much. It doesn't work with me. You know, I can go in and out like this through my devotional time, and I need accountability. So I suppose that's probably what you can do for one another here, or just with a friend or with your husband or whatever, to have accountability to be sure that you spend that time. Also, he says to diligently teach your children of him at every opportunity. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, when we sit with them, when we're going places. And I thought about this. The car ride has changed. If your kids are older, they have headphones and iPods and or they're texting. And it used to be a time where you could chat, again, kind of like the table where you could have this kind of non-threatening chatter, but there's a lot going on in the car anymore. It's hard to do it. But it does say teach them when we're going places, when we go to bed, when we get up. Sunday school doesn't cut it for teaching your kids about God. They need you to teach them. Likewise, you can encourage your spouse or your parents. God says to make the most of the time, making the most of our time, for the days are evil. We have to renew our minds daily. And he also calls us to pray without ceasing. And I always thought, that's ridiculous. But I heard someone, I think it was Jerry Bridges in one of his books, was talking about we all have the same time to think in our days. And when my mind starts to think about somebody and think, well, I wonder how so-and-so's daughter is doing, I don't have to just think that thought and let it go. I can change it into a prayer instead and say, Lord, I pray for this person. I just met somebody that used to go to our church that I hadn't seen for such a long time, and she said her son wasn't walking with the Lord anymore, and he worked swing shift. So being older like I am now, I have little bladder issues. I end up having to get up quite a bit at night, go to the bathroom. And so I thought, when I got up, I thought, this is a great time to pray for him because he's working swing shift right now and he is walking away from the Lord. So, you know, he gets a benefit of me having a weak bladder. You know, you know, and that's a way that I can just, you know, process this, praying without ceasing. As women, we have a tremendous opportunity to influence our world for Jesus. The world wants you to think that you're impotent in your homes, but the opposite is true. On no day can we say, well, I did it, I'm done. The work with God that God has given us, it's always going to be there. We need to remember that it's our joy to do it, to take the blessing that God has given us, to care for them, whether it's toilet cleaning or toilet training, making a bed or making time for conversation. Thinking about it can make you tired, or you can rejoice that he considers you worthy of so much. There's a story of Jonathan, Saul's son, in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 14. He's in trouble with his father because he was eating honey when he didn't know that he wasn't supposed to. What he had been focused on that day was fighting against the enemy. And I know this, again, isn't what the story is about, but I love this verse because it is said of him in verse 45, "For he has worked with God this day." There is much more to the story than that, but I love that verse as a goal to hang on to. I want to go to bed at night, and I want to close my eyes in peace. I want to be content in the knowledge that I have worked with God this day for his glory alone. Thank you.